Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning. I wonder, have you ever followed the wrong directions and wound up in a place you never expected? A few years ago, a young lady named Amber was on a road trip in Arizona, and she wanted to visit the Grand Canyon, so she used her phone's navigation app to direct her. However, the GPS led her down a road that didn't exist, and she ran out of petrol, and she was left stranded in the desert for 5 days. She realized no one was coming to help her. She used rocks to make the word help to be seen from the air, but no one saw her. In the end, she set out on foot and just kept walking until eventually she got a phone signal and was able to call for help, and a chopper was sent and she was rescued. And so there was a happy ending. But there you go. We can easily take the wrong directions, the wrong advice, and end up in a terrible situation. Following the wrong advice can have disastrous consequences. And you can think of that in so many areas of life. A financial advisor says, you make this investment, you'll get this huge return. And so people put their life savings into this investment, and it fails, they lose all their money. And they lose all their retirement money, they die as paupers because they followed the wrong financial advice. What about wrong medical advice? Doesn't that happen a lot? And someone takes the advice, maybe from a medical professional, and they follow that advice, and it destroys their health instead of healing them because it was the wrong advice. You find that in all sorts of life, in all areas of life, whether it's in finance or health, and people follow bad counsel and they suffer the consequences. But the greatest tragedy is when people follow bad spiritual counsel and lose their eternal souls. All our problems can be traced to wrong counsel, and all their solutions can be found in good counsel. And you think, is that true? Can we really trace it back to bad counsel? Well, you think of why the world is in the state it's in, and we trace it back to its root. Where did it all begin? It began back in Genesis chapter 3, didn't it? What went on there? Well, there was bad counsel, and sin entered into the world. See, Satan, through the serpent, what did he do to Eve? Did he assault her physically? Did he do anything like that? No, he gave her advice. We don't actually read anything in Genesis chapter 3 of his physical actions, his mannerisms, whether he picked up one of the fruit and presented it to Eve and displayed it and showed her all the different angles. We don't know any of that. But what we do know is the words he spake unto her. He gave her counsel to eat of that forbidden fruit. He said, your eyes shall be open. You shall be as gods. You'll know good and evil. And she followed that advice, that subtle serpent, cunning and deceitful. And he gave her that advice and she followed it. And ever since, the father of lies has been feeding the people of this world with bad counsel. And most are prepared to follow it. Most people in this world are following the evil, the wicked counsel of Satan. And what's at the end of that? Eternal destruction. But just as the whole world was plunged into darkness by a counselor, so the salvation of the world is given through a counselor, with a capital C. Ultimately, the critical choice every one of us must make is whose counsel we will follow. God's counsel or Satan's? Every one of us, young or old, whose counsel will we follow? And it's not a one-off decision. Every day we need to decide, am I going to follow what God says or am I going to follow what Satan and the world says? It's a decision, and so much hinges on that decision. The book of Proverbs describes this dichotomy of counsel through two women. You have wisdom and you have folly. And everything, all the choices in life lay between whether we will follow wisdom or follow folly. And you can read about that in Proverbs chapters 8 and 9. So this is a choice. Which one will we follow? And this is a choice each one of us has to make. It's not for the just for the person next to you. You think, I hope that person, I hope he or she will follow. What will you follow? Whose counsel will you follow? Now, as we return to Isaiah 9, verse 6, which we started looking at last week, we started looking at these five names of Christ given here. And we saw last week that name, Wonderful. Christ is wonderful. How is he wonderful? He's wonderful in his person as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. He's wonderful in his offices as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. He's wonderful in his words of grace and truth and life. He's wonderful in his works of creation, his works of redemption, in his humiliation, in his exaltation. And whatever angle you look at the Lord Jesus, he is wonderful. Everything about Christ is wonderful. There's no flaw in him. He is ultimately and eternally wonderful. And I trust he is wonderful to you. And so here now we will continue at this verse and look at the next of these names, which is Counselor. The Hebrew word for counsel is variously translated as advertise, advise, consult, determine, devise, guide, and purpose. This is the idea of what counsel is in this Hebrew word. In Scripture, a counselor is an advisor, particularly to kings. So if you've read the Old Testament and you read about the kings and their kingdoms, you'll find these kings would have advisors or what they're called counselors. For instance, in 1 Chronicles 27, verses 32 and 33, also Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man and a scribe. And Jehiel, the son of Hachmoni, was with the king's sons. And Ahithophel was the king's counselor. And Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. So a counselor was very highly regarded in the kingdom because he would have wisdom and he would help the king to make decisions. We just read about Ahithophel, a very famous counselor. He was David's counselor, but he defected from David and he became Absalom's counselor, David's son, when Absalom usurped the throne. He was a traitor and Ahithophel ultimately committed suicide, but he was one of the highest regarded counselors. Listen to 2 Samuel 16, verse 23. The counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. The idea was when he spoke, it was almost as if God was speaking because he was so shrewd, he had such knowledge, and they would just hang on every word he would say. So there's a human counselor there. Now, at the time of Isaiah's prophecy here in the book of Isaiah, King Ahaz was what we would say a poor counselor. He preferred to trust in Assyria than in the Lord and thereby brought judgment on the nation. There's many judgments described here in these chapters, chapters 7 to 9, and the fault really lay at the top of the nation with King Ahaz. He was a poor counselor, and he was leading the nation astray and bringing judgment upon the nation because of his poor choices. But in contrast to Ahaz, the Lord would give his people a true and wise counselor to guide them in the ways of righteousness and life. Because he says there in verse 6, a son is given. So this is God giving someone, giving this son who's what? A counselor. You've got your faulty counsel in your nation, but I'm going to give you a true counselor. And that is Christ the Messiah. Let's consider, first of all, our inherent want of a counselor. This is our need of a counselor. Why do we need a counselor? Well, in our natural state, we are ignorant and blind. In our fallen state, inherited from Adam, it has left us without spiritual understanding and left us alienated from God. Ephesians 4, verse 18. This is describing lost man. This is how we all enter the world, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's all of us. This is how we enter this world, in darkness, alienated from God, ignorance, and in blindness. And you recall back here, if you've got your Bibles there in Isaiah 9, look at verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. So here's a message. I'm sending this son, I'm sending this counselor to who? People who are in darkness. See, these are the people who need the counsel and the light of Christ. That's who the message is to, those in darkness and ignorance. But to those who think themselves to be enlightened and to already have knowledge, they're not going to be helped by this counselor. They don't think they need a counselor. No, we need to acknowledge we are ignorant. 1 Peter 1 verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. He says, when you were lost, you were ignorant, just following your lusts. And this ignorance must be humbly acknowledged if we are to be wise. Job 8 verse 9, for we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. We're just here for a moment. We're just a vapor, and we know what? Nothing. I wonder if you come to the place where you've said, God, I just know nothing. Not to say, I know a little. I don't know everything. No, I know nothing. I know nothing without God's revelation and counsel. Have you come to that place? Psalm 73 verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. This is the psalmist saying, I was trying to understand things and I was trying to figure out things of my own. And you know what? I was just foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast in my understanding. That's the place we need to come to where we realize that. Most people in their pride refuse to admit their true spiritual state before God. Now, they won't be so bold as to say, I know everything, but they will not confess their utter spiritual ignorance. They think they know something. They think, well, I'm not totally ignorant. I know some things, and I think I've got a few things figured out. And the Lord Jesus exposed this in the Jews. In John chapter 9, verse 41, he said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And so what's the problem there? It's not that they weren't blind. They were blind. It's that they wouldn't acknowledge they were blind. They were blind and they're saying, we see. And therefore, there's no forgiveness. There's no light given to them because they're so proud as to think they're not blind and that they're not ignorant. And it was the same case with the Laodicean church. You recall Christ in his seven letters. In the seventh letter to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, he addressed the church of the Laodiceans. And in Revelation 3:17, this is what the Lord Jesus says to them. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's their opinion of themselves. Pretty proud, isn't it? We don't need anything. And knowest not, Jesus says, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. There's their opinion of themselves, but there's the reality from the Lord Jesus. And he says, you are blind. You are blind. Self-deluded hypocrites. They think they're in the right state spiritually, but Christ says, you are blind. And that's sadly the case with most people because of their pride. And in our natural state, we are not only blind and ignorant, but we are in rebellion against God. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've gone away from God. We've rebelled against God. In Matthew 9 verse 36, the Lord Jesus saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And so that's what mankind is like. Rejecting God as our shepherd and having no shepherd. What is a sheep without a shepherd? Well, they're vulnerable to all sorts of attacks. They're probably going to starve. They're going to get themselves into all sorts of trouble and they'll get themselves killed. Sheep need a shepherd, but we go astray. You know, old Blue Eyes, Frank Sinatra, he's famous for his song, I Did It What? My Way. You know that song? I Did It My Way. And everyone loved that song and he sang it so well. And it was just summing up his, you know, I did it my way and I didn't need anyone to tell me what to do. Really, that's just the theme song of this world. That sums up the attitude of most people in this world. I'll do it my way. I won't be told what to do. I wouldn't be told what to believe. I don't need some ancient book to tell me how to live and you know what's what in this world. I'll do it my way. And that's how the world is. It's the theme song of the song of this world. But I also think if there's a theme song in hell, I don't know if there's a theme song in hell, but if there is, I think it's that same song. I did it my way. Now the world sings that song proudly in this world as an anthem. I did it my way, but in hell it's a lament. It's a cry. What a fool I was. I did it my way. I rejected the gospel. I rejected the only counselor who could have saved me. And now I'm lost, lost forever. You see, we need a counselor. We're lost without godly wisdom. And if we go through this life rejecting the counsel of God, we perish forever. You see our inherent want of a counselor. Secondly, Christ's incomparable worthiness to counsel. This counselor, Christ, is equipped like no other to counsel us. As the second person of the Godhead, he is privy to all the decrees of God. All the purposes of God are known to him. Along with the Father and the Spirit, he forms what is called the cabinet council of heaven, into which no created being is admitted. God is one God, one being, but in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And all that wisdom and knowledge is within those three persons of the Godhead, including the Son, Jesus Christ. In John 5, verse 20, it says, "The Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth." The Father reveals to the Son and shown him all things. Now, when we come to this term counselor and counsel, with reference to God, it means more than advice and instruction. It denotes his eternal purposes being carried out in his creation. It's more than simply advice. He's a counselor. No, this is about his purposes being carried out in the world. An example of that is in Acts 2, verse 23. Where it says, "Him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Peter talking to the Jews, and he's talking about how they crucified the Messiah, the Son of God, but he said he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. There's his counsel. What is his counsel? It's determinate. You see, it's not just advising, it's not just giving information. It is fulfilling a purpose in the world, even through wicked men. That's how powerful his counsel is. And his divine attributes make him the best counselor. He's from everlasting. He's the eternal God. Micah 5, verse 2, his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He knows all things. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's the all-knowing God. And even in his humanity, he displayed that attribute of his deity. For instance, you remember when Philip, when he came to Christ, he was called by Christ, then he went to Nathanael and he said, "We've found the Messiah. Come and see." And Nathanael was a bit skeptical because Christ was from Nazareth. But anyway, Philip brought Nathanael and Nathanael was amazed at how Christ had understanding and insight about Nathanael and his character. And in John 1 verse 48, it says, "Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me?" How do you know me? I don't know you. How do you know me? Jesus answered and said, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Jesus hadn't been anywhere near him. How did he know? Because he is God. He can see him and he knows much more than that, simply where a person is sitting. He knows our very thoughts. He knows the very intents of the heart. He knows all things. He has the spirit of wisdom. In Isaiah 11, verse 2 and 3, this is talking about the Messiah and the spirit that's upon him. "The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord," etc. But amongst that sevenfold spirit is the spirit of counsel, the spirit of counsel. And it also says in verse 3 of Isaiah 11, "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither approve after the hearing of his ears." What it's saying there is Christ doesn't make judgments like men do. We make judgments by what we see and hear, and often it's mistaken judgments because we don't see the full story. We can't see beyond the physical realm. But Christ judges divinely. He has all knowledge. You see, he doesn't judge like us, and that makes his counsel the greatest counsel we can get. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 24, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. In Colossians 2 verse 3, in whom, that is Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the treasury of all wisdom and knowledge. Not just some of it. We can get a bit of wisdom and knowledge from Christ and then we've got to get the rest. No, he is the treasure of all of it. He's the source of all wisdom and knowledge. What a counselor. And he knows what is in man. John 2 verse 25. Remember they decided, the Jews wanted to make him king. They said, hey, here's the Messiah, let's make him king. But he says in John 2 verse 25, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. He knew their hearts. He knew they didn't really believe in him and worship him. They are selfish and just wanted their own wants met. He knows what is in man. And his incarnation, furthermore, has made him even more fit to be counselor. You know, it's one thing for God and for Christ to know us, to know our frame, to know what we are as humans, even to know our thoughts. But now he knows us by personal experience. He knows what it is to be human. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Infirmities. And he's touched with the feeling of them. Touched with a sympathy within. He knows our feeble frame. He knows what sore temptations mean, for he has felt the same. He knows what it is to grieve. He knows what it is to weep. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to die in the flesh. How fit is he to be counselor? And this Christ receives counsel from no man. Isaiah 40 verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? What a question. As if God would ever need to be taught anything, or to be instructed, or to have a counselor. Every other counselor, every human counselor has to be trained. And they've got to receive counsel from someone else. They've got to read books. They've got to be lectured. They've got to have a mentor. And then they become trained as a counselor. But not so with Christ. He doesn't need to be taught. He didn't need another counselor to counsel him because he is God. He needs no counsel. Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his way is past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He just exalts God and exalts Christ. He says, he's far above. As if anyone could counsel the Lord. But many have thought they could counsel him. Maybe you've heard people blaspheming God. And they say things, I've got a bone to pick with God. God let this happen. And boy, if I get the chance and I get to meet with him, boy, I'm going to set him straight. What fools. What utter fools. What pride and blasphemy. You think of that time when Peter thought he could counsel the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. It says in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And you think how the disciples must have felt about that. Here's the Messiah. Here's the king coming to set up his kingdom. And now he's saying he's going to be brutally killed by men. It must have just floored them. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. What's Peter doing? He's counseling the Lord. You got it wrong, Jesus. This isn't going to happen to you. This isn't how it's supposed to be. And what was Christ's response? He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter was being a mouthpiece for Satan in trying to counsel the Lord, trying to overthrow the plan of God and the purposes of God. And we shake our head at Peter, but how many of us have thought that we could counsel God to correct his wrong choices? God, why did you let this happen? You shouldn't have done this. That's sinful. That's wicked. We are not his counselor. His thoughts and his ways are far above ours. And his motives are altogether good. It's one thing to have God as the Almighty God sovereignly governing all things and giving his counsel, but it's another that his governance and his counsel is altogether good. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Yes, he would judge the nation. Yes, he would send them into exile. But ultimately, his thoughts were for good. And his thoughts for his people still are for good. And thoughts of peace to give us an expected end. And how do we really know that? How did God really prove that his purposes and his motives towards us are for good? He proved that by his coming to this world to die for us. He has demonstrated his love for us and his desire for our eternal welfare by giving his life for us. What did we sing before? Which of all our friends to save us could or would have shed his blood, but our Jesus died to have us reconciled in him to God. This was boundless love indeed. Jesus is a friend in need. So we see our inherent want of a counselor, how we need a counselor in our darkness and ignorance. And we've seen Christ's incomparable worthiness to counsel. He is the true counselor, the only counselor we can rely on. But we'll see, thirdly, the instructing way he counsels us. How actually does he counsel us? We need a counselor. Here's a counselor. Well, how does he counsel us? First of all, he counsels us by his word. By his word. One of the great titles of Christ is the word, the Logos. Remember we studied that some time ago? Which presents him as the supreme revelation and expression of God. The Logos is the divine expression, and that is what Christ is. And we see that term, that title used for Christ in John's Gospel. The Apostle John exclusively uses that in his Gospel, in 1 John and in Revelation, the Word of God. In 1 John 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. The word of life. And we need to understand the entire Bible is the word of Christ. Colossians 3, verse 16. Inspired by the Spirit of Christ. 1 Peter 1, 11. Now, you might have a Bible, and I've got Bibles that are red letter Bibles, right? And so when in the Gospels particularly, you'll see the words of Christ in red. And that can be helpful. We see those words that were actually spoken by the Lord Jesus, and it separates them from the words that weren't. But we need to be careful that we don't say, well, these words are the important ones, and these ones are the inspired ones, the red ones, and the others aren't. No, the whole Bible is the word of Christ. Because there are groups out there who they call themselves red-letter Christians. And they say, we need to just get away from what Paul wrote and the Old Testament stuff. Let's just focus on the Gospels. One of those is Tony Campolo. You might have heard of Tony Campolo. He's a pretty well-known author, evangelical. He's an apostate. He's a heretic and he's a false teacher. This is what Tony Campolo says. By calling ourselves red-letter Christians, we are alluding to the fact that in several versions of the New Testament, the words of Jesus are printed in red. In adopting this name, we are saying that we are committed to living out the things that he said. Of course, the message in those red letters verses is radical to say the least. If you don't believe me, read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. Figuring out just how to relate to these radical red letters in the Bible to the complex issues in the modern world will be difficult, but that's what we've got to try to do. Basically, it's a social gospel. It's about helping the poor. It's about feeding the hungry. It's all about this temporal stuff, about building up the kingdom in this world, and it's not about the eternal salvation through the gospel. And they said, we're just going to follow the Sermon on the Mount, which they don't follow. They reject a lot of what's in the Sermon on the Mount because they couldn't abide it. But this idea of giving alms to people and you know, doing all these kind material things, it's a false gospel. But they call themselves red-letter Christians because those only were the words Jesus spake. No, this whole book is the word of Christ, and this is his counsel to us, and we should regard it as such from Genesis to Revelation. And so when we open the Bible, our attitude should be, I'm reading and I'm entering into a counseling session with Jesus, and he's going to counsel me from his word. This is how he counsels us. And the counsel of the Lord Jesus, the counsel he gives us through his word, applies to every area of our lives. Now, we have counselors out there, and a lot of counselors are specific. You know, there might be a children's counselor, there might be a family, marriage, or financial counselor, there's drug and alcohol counselors, there's pregnancy counselors, and all these things. Well, the Lord Jesus, he does all of them and more. Every area of life that we need counseling, the Lord Jesus has given in his word counsel for those areas. How about marriage counseling? Where would we find counsel from the Lord Jesus concerning marriage? How about Ephesians chapter 5? What's his counsel? Husband, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's Christ's counsel, isn't it? And there's much more, but so much to do with marriage in the Bible. How about children's counseling? You know, we have many children's counselors out there. And you think of the damage that these evil, satanic children's counselors are doing to children today. Confused children, and they've seen something on some sort of social media, and it tells them, hey, maybe you're born in the wrong body. And so they go to a counselor. Oh, yeah, that's fine. Yeah, you were born in the wrong body, and we're going to start you on these drugs. It's going to sterilize you. And then eventually we'll start cutting up and mutilating your body and doing all these wicked things and shortening their lifespan and turning them to suicide. That's Satan's counsel is in the world, destroying the lives of children. What's God's counsel to children? Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents, listen to them. Don't listen to these fools on TikTok and all these other things that are seeking to pollute your minds. How about financial counseling? The Bible has a lot to say about financial counseling. You know, the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, of all the different subjects he spake on finances more than any other single subject. Mammon, money, love of money, all these things, riches. And so much teaching in the Bible about finances. How about Proverbs 3 verse 9? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And you can think of any other area you'll find counsel in the word of Christ for that part of your life. We just need to open the book. We need to say, God, teach me and counsel me from it, and then we need to read. So he counsels by his word. Christ counsels by his spirit. His Holy Spirit, he's given his Holy Spirit to be our counselor. The Holy Spirit reproves us of our sin, John 16, verse 8. He shows us that we're sinners. You wouldn't have understood you're a sinner if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit to show you that. Have you come to that place where you say, God, I am a sinner? Well, that's the Holy Spirit who's revealed that. The Holy Spirit, furthermore, reveals Christ to us. John 16, verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So Christ said, I'm going to send you another comforter. And this is his ministry. Not to glorify himself. He's going to glorify me. He's going to show you the things of myself. And so if you come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, if you had a revelation to your soul that Christ is the only Savior and that you must believe in him, that was the Holy Spirit's work in your heart. You didn't develop that knowledge yourself. And the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So a counselor is like a guide, and the Holy Spirit is our guide in this world that Christ has sent to us to guide us. And so we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, his prompting and directing in the daily choices we make in life. And someone says, well, how do you know that's the Holy Spirit leading you to do this or to do that or to say this or to say that? It's the Holy Spirit if it lines up with the book. If it lines up with what the Bible says and it conforms to the Word of God, then it's the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit will never guide you to do something that's contrary to the Scriptures. So we can test the Spirit and the spirits that are influencing us by the Word of God. He counsels by his word, by his spirit, and he counsels us by his servants. Now, sometimes God speaks directly to men, and we read about that in Scripture. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus, and Christ spake directly to him from heaven with an audible voice. But generally, God uses secondary means, and he uses people. And the Lord has appointed teachers in the church to expound his word to us. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some, this is Christ, he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? For the building up of the church and for the establishing of the saints and the work of the ministry and so on there. So this is why God has given the church these teachers to speak not their own opinions, but to speak what Christ has said in the word. And these teachers are to be very careful to only speak according to God's word. Listen to Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So here's someone that comes along and says, yeah, well, God told me this, and God says this. God never said it. You know what the Bible says? That's a capital crime. Put him to death. Old covenant. But that's how serious God views these things. Isaiah 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, that's the scriptures, it is because there is no light in them. You see, that's why it's good for us to come to church with our Bibles. And sad, many churches, people don't bring their Bibles. And they just sit there and they listen. And maybe they have like a screen and they put a few verses up there. But how do you really know that's from the scripture unless you check it yourself? And I want what I say to be checked from the scriptures. The Bereans did that, didn't they? Even the Apostle Paul, they said, yeah, well, you're an apostle and everything, but you know what? We're going to compare what you say with the scriptures. And they were very noble in doing that. So this is what needs to happen. Preachers need to speak what God's word says. 2 Timothy 2, 4, verse 2, I should say, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And these ministers are to declare all the counsel of God. That's what Paul's told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 27. He spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching them. And he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Well, all of God's counsel, that's a huge amount of things, so many topics, so many truths. And that's what we're to do today. We're not to just to stick to some narrow topics or the preacher's hobby horses. No, we're to preach all the counsel of God, the things that the congregation likes to hear and the things that the congregation doesn't like to hear too. Not just the popular things, not just the tickling the ears, all the counsel of God. That's what the faithful minister will do because this is the word of Christ and this is his counsel. And ministers are to speak as the oracles of God. That's in 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, as the very words of God. And those who hear are to receive the word that is preached. Those who hear are to receive the word that is preached. So there's the preacher's responsibility, but then there's the hearer's responsibility. And I spoke before about Acts 17, verse 11, the Bereans, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. What did they do? They received the word. They were receptive to it. in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20, Short verse, three words. Despise not prophesyings. Prophesyings being preaching. He says, church, this is a young church, he says, don't despise the preaching. Now, why would Paul have to warn people not to despise preaching? Because sometimes it happens, doesn't it? Be careful you don't despise preaching, especially if it's scriptural preaching. You need to receive it. James 1, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. There's a spirit word to receive it in. Receive it with what? Meekness. I'm humbling myself before the scriptures. I'm not putting myself above it. I'm putting myself under the word of God. And whatever it says against me and my thinking and my ways, I'm going to conform to it and change my life to fit in with what the Bible says. And all believers have a responsibility to speak the counsels of God to others, not just ministers, all of us. What did Jesus say to the disciples? Freely ye have received, freely give. Has God given you counsel? Has God given you light? Then what light are you giving to others? He hasn't given you that light to hide it under a bushel, has he? He's given it so you can display it to others and others can have that light. Am I doing that? There are many wicked counselors. Nahum 1 verse 11 talks about wicked counselors in the world. So much counsel out there. You think of the wicked counsel in the media. Most of what the media says is lies. They're just lying to us over and over, especially mainstream media, especially the ABC. You know what ABC stands for? Anything but Christian. Anything but Christian. Absolutely anything. It might be pedophiles, it might be sodomites, it could be Buddhists, or Muslims, and they, yeah, bring it on, let's hear. But a Christian who believes the Bible, no way. They can't have that. And if they do, it's just to ridicule it. Remember when Martin Niles went on Q&A and they stacked all the panel, like all these God haters, and they had one Christian who believed the Bible. I mean, that was brave of him. And a lot of people were praying for him. And he stood his ground and he spoke the truth. But that's what the media, that's the ABC, that's how they view this book. They despise the counsel of Christ. And look, there's a lot of good stuff on Sky News, okay? And you can get a lot better stuff than ABC. But most of those people are unbelievers. Most of those people don't love God or don't love the scriptures. You need to be careful with all that stuff. Be careful with the newspapers. About the only thing I believe in the newspaper is fish and chips. And even that I take with a grain of salt. Because they're liars. And they're trying to manipulate your thinking. Well, what about the government? Surely we can trust the government. If you trust the government, you know nothing of history. Governments throughout history have not been about the welfare of people, have been about consolidating their power and controlling the population. And that's the same today. Now, we're to submit to the governments, unless they're commanding us to disobey scripture. God has ordained governments, but these are ungodly, satanic rulers who are not interested in the counsel of Christ and who are going to lie to us. And if you haven't learned that over the last 4 years, then you've learned nothing. Remember, safe and effective. Take this stuff. It's safe and effective. 100% efficacy. And we all know people who are dead or have had their health destroyed because they trusted the government. They're liars. Wicked counselors. How about schools? Think of the lies that are being pumped into children's brains every day. Evolution. You just evolved from animals. You know better than a dog. And so therefore they live like him. The transgender, the sodomy, the being pushed into children's minds. Wicked counselors. Workplaces. You think of the filth going on in workplaces. And sometimes we can't avoid these things. And even churches, beyond pulpits, churches lying to their congregations, preaching a false gospel that if you keep the commandments, if you do this, you do that, if you take the sacraments, you go to heaven. That's wicked counsel. Wicked counsel. Satanic lies leading people to eternal ruin. And many professing Christians have allowed worldly counsel to corrupt their thinking. Any of us can do that by taking heed to the wicked counsel of this world. Listen to Proverbs 19:27. This is what we need today. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge. What's he saying? Stop listening to things that are causing you to err and to go into error. How are we to do that? Stop listening to this person. Turn off this device. Turn off this media. Stop listening to this person. Say, I don't want to hear that. And if you're going to keep talking about that, I really don't want to spend any time around you. Cease hearing it. It affects us. You know about the blessed man in Psalm 1? Why is he blessed? Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of who? The ungodly. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's what he rejects, the counsel of the ungodly. But on the other side, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He rejects the sinner's counsel, but he receives God's counsel. And he's blessed. He's happy. He's fruitful. He's like a tree planted by the water, and he's bringing forth his fruit. We want to be that blessed man. Have you come to the place where you have humbly acknowledged your sinful ignorance and blindness before God and sought his grace and counsel through Jesus Christ? We talked about the Laodiceans before. Well, Christ says in Revelation 3 verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He brings counsel. He says, you buy these things, but you don't really buy them. You just come to him. He gives them by his grace without cost. You see, multitudes in this world are searching for direction and answers to life's great questions. They're asking, like Thomas in John 14, verse 5, how can we know the way? How can we know the way? People are asking that question. Well, how can we really know the way? The way to what? The way to life. The way to overcome death and the way to live forever. How can we know the way? Well, the answer that Jesus gave to Thomas is the answer he gives to every person. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Psalm 16, verse 7, it says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. You know what he's saying? God has given me counsel. I'm going to praise him for it. Do you praise God? Do you bless God for giving you counsel? Listen to Psalm 33, 10, 11. It has those two different counsels. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. There's one side. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Counsel of the heathen, God brings it to nothing, but the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Christ promises to all those who will submit to him in Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That word for guide is the same word for counsel. He promises, I will counsel, I will guide you with mine eye. His eye will be upon us, and he will lead us in the way we should go. We need a shepherd, and Christ is that shepherd and counselor. Will you pray as the psalmist in Psalm 25, verse 4? Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. That should be our daily prayer. Lord, show me thy ways. Teach me thy paths. So here we have Isaiah 9, verse 6. The Lord Jesus Christ is the counselor. Can you truly say that he is your counselor?